Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God and has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Good morning, church. It's great to have everyone here with us. Just to let you know, am I really loud? All right. Just to let everyone know, if you're visiting with us, it's fantastic to have you with us. And today's sermon notes can be found in the newsletter. As you may have heard, as the text was just read out for us, there's a lot to kind of have a look at this morning. So if you want to keep along, follow along, please have the newsletter and a Bible handy. Before we get into our text, why don't we ask our precious Heavenly Father to help us with the words that we have before us. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we are indeed so thankful for your word. We thank you that we are not left in the dark, that your Holy Spirit illuminates and shows us Christ. And this morning, we are desperate to know Christ even more. We ask that you would show us our Lord. Show us our Saviour through the preaching of your word and through the work of your Spirit. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever bought a used car, but if you have, you know that you want to know the truth about that thing before you buy it, right? That's why you check the service history. It's why you might get hold of a mechanic and get them to do a once-over, or even go so far as to review the maintenance records. Why? Because you want to know the truth about that car that you're buying. And you rely on these so-called witnesses to guide that decision. Now, how do you feel when all of those witnesses line up perfectly, with no contradictions or surprises? You feel pretty confident about committing to that decision, right? Well, in the same way, God hasn't left us in uncertainty about his Son. No, he provides witnesses, clear, reliable testimony that confirms who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Church, in the passage that we have before us this morning, our apostle invites us into what we might think of as a divine courtroom scenario, where he presents us with three powerful witnesses that testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. And their agreement is meant to give us even more confidence in the gospel that we have come to believe. And we're going to approach the text that we're looking at this morning in two different sections that our apostle presents to us. First, in verses 6 through to 9, we're going to have a look at the testimonies that testify. And then second, in verses 10 through to 12, we're going to look at what we need to do about these testimonies that God has given to us. Now, as you might recall from last week, John is somewhat of what we called a Lego master, in that he takes these themes, these bits and pieces, and uses them over and over and over again to build a case to give us a bigger and wider and deeper picture of exactly what the gospel is and what it's meant to do. Now, I asked for the previous verses that we looked at last week to be read again for you this morning so as to give you the context of what John is launching the church into here in these verses. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 5, John told us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then again there in verse 5, he repeats the same sentiment by saying, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I mention that to you because, as we saw, belief, in the way that our apostle uses it at least, isn't just belief in some pie-in-the-sky idea about who Jesus may or may not have been. No, it's to trust. It's to embrace who the apostles taught Jesus to be. In other words, it's to embrace Jesus as God's anointed one. That's what the Christ means. And to trust in Jesus as the one and only Son of God made flesh and in his work on behalf of sinners. And to believe the truth of who and what Jesus is, that's to give evidence of the new birth, says John. That's to show that one has been born of God, says our apostle. That's who is saved from this world. It's the one who believes in the truth of who and what Jesus is. And so with all of that said, church, we don't get to make Jesus up for ourselves. Now, we don't get to create Jesus in our own image and then make that the little God of our life. No, that doesn't save anyone. It's as John has built his case right throughout this letter. Salvation is found when one puts their faith in the Jesus that has been revealed to the world by God and by the preaching of the apostles. It's the Jesus of the gospel that saves, in other words. That's what brings eternal salvation. It's when one embraces the Jesus of the Bible. Now, I mention all of that to you because, quite simply, you and I are not called to blind faith. God doesn't call anyone to blind faith. No, we are called to believe the truth. And so, in his kindness, God has given us witnesses to testify to us about the truth of his Son, so that we might have confidence in the person who we are called to trust implicitly with our eternity. First, by looking at verses 6 through to 9, John introduces us to what we might call a triple testimony, or as the theologians call it, a threefold witness about who Jesus really is. Now, before we look at this, church, I have to give you a fair warning here about verse 6. It is a verse that has puzzled and stretched the minds of many, many brilliant theologians throughout the centuries. I mean, this verse has been understood in a plethora of different ways, and while some and while many great minds differ on some of the details, the central truth of what John is teaching us is wonderfully clear. The Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood are used to testify to us that Jesus is God's Son and the Christ. And we can wholeheartedly rely on these witnesses because the Spirit of God is truth. But what water and blood John is referencing here is a little harder to define. Let me show you what I mean by this. John says to us in verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Okay, so it's, as I said before, the blood and the water seem to be where the arguments lay. For example, the brilliant and philosophical Augustine saw it as symbolic of the Godhead and that the Trinity was on view here, whereas Origen took a much more scientific approach and saw it as the physical proof of Jesus's real death on the cross, in that blood and water flowed from our Lord's side when a Roman centurion put his spear through his heart that was no longer beating. We see that in John 19. Whereas the staunch German reformer Martin Luther saw echoes of the sacraments being held forth to the church here. And though these interpretations are all very interesting, as you may have noticed, these brilliant minds didn't exactly all agree on the interpretation of exactly what the blood and the water was referencing. And so, are we able to know what John is speaking about here? Or is it all a mystery that we just kind of take and put into the too hard pile? I want to put it to you this morning that I think we can know what's going on here, because other theologians, both ancient and also modern, that include heavy hitters like the great Tertullian, approached this complex part of Scripture by essentially saying John wasn't alluding to anything mystical here, but simply and poetically, and we've come to know that John speaks very poetically in his letters, he's talking about a couple of significant historical events in the life of our Lord. Namely, his baptism and his death on the cross. Which is to say, John is telling us here in verse 6, in a bit of a complex way, admittedly, that the Holy Spirit uses our Lord's very real baptism and his very real crucifixion to testify to us that Jesus really is the Son of God and the Christ that was sent into this world. And I think the context to this letter makes the best sense of our passage here this morning. You see, many pastors who lived only a few years after this letter was written, guys like Irenaeus, reported that there was this teacher called Corinthus who lived around the time of John. He taught and he also opened what we might call a Bible college. And it's reported that he taught that Jesus was just a mere man, in that he was born naturally to Joseph and Mary, and thus in the doing totally denied the virgin birth. But this is where things get really, really, really interesting, and where I think church history helps to shed some light on our text here this morning. He also taught that the Christ was this heavenly spirit being that descended on some Jewish carpenter called Jesus at his baptism. And then he gave this Jesus superpowers for ministry, but then left him before the crucifixion. Which is to say, Corinthus was teaching that Jesus was only a man who was born of natural means, then suffered and died, while this spirit being, which hijacked him, remained totally untouched. And so it seems in context that John is saying to the church, who may have been very confused by this teaching, that Jesus didn't become the Son of God or become the Christ at his baptism. No, not in any sense. It was in fact at his baptism that Jesus was revealed to the world to be God's Son, to be the Christ. And with his death on the cross, that very same Jesus, the very same one, really did give his life on behalf of sinners. Put this as simply as I can, church, and with this context in mind, John seems to be once again pushing back against the false notion that claimed that Jesus was just some mere man. No, says John, no, the very same Jesus who was revealed at his baptism to be the Christ is the very same Jesus who shed his blood on the cross. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was revealed by water and blood, not made by water and then abandoned at the sight of blood. Now, why does this matter? Why can't people just believe whatever they want to about Jesus and we can all just get along? Why did John feel the need to correct the church in this false teaching here? Well, because if Jesus isn't God in the flesh, then you and I are still very much dead in our sins. That's what's on the table here, brothers and sisters. You and I cannot be reconciled to God if there was no perfect, sinless sacrifice made on our behalf. Which is to say, salvation, eternal salvation, depends on who Jesus Christ is and what the Son of God accomplished for us in what the theologians call the incarnation. Very God being very man. It seems to be what John is pointing out for us. He is pointing out for us that the Son of God really took on flesh, that he really came into the world, that he really lived among us, and that he really bore our sins in the fullness of his person, and that is testified to by the water and the blood. The water being his baptism and the blood being his work on the cross. In other words, God hasn't left us without witness to the life and death of Jesus. The water and the blood, they're historical, which were really seen in the life and the ministry of our Lord. And the Spirit here refers to the inward testimony that God gives as to the significance of these events. John reiterates this for us in verses 7 through to 8, saying, "For there's three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree." They agree, says John. Which is to say, God used these three witnesses to prove to us that Jesus is indeed his Son and the Anointed One that was sent into the world, the Christ. And because the Holy Spirit gives us this testimony, it is, at the end of the day, God's testimony, which is so much better than any one person can give us. In fact, that's what John says there in verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Church, what's the point of this incredibly complex part of Scripture? Well, again, the Christian isn't called to have blind faith. We are to believe and to embrace the truth of Jesus, and that truth is testified to us in the gospel by the apostles, and as we see here, by the Holy Spirit, who uses their witness, their testimony, and these events in history To say that another way, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about what the apostles taught us about the life and death of Jesus, so that we might put our faith in the Jesus of the gospel, who was sent into this world by the Father to seek and save the lost. So who do you believe Jesus to be? Do you just believe that he is a good man with some good teachings? Do you believe that he could have been divine? Maybe, maybe not. Do you believe that he is just one of many ways to eternal life? Because if you stop there, then friend, you are following a Jesus of your own imagination. You're following a Jesus that's been made up and will, at the end of the day, not save anyone. No, Jesus is revealed to us in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, gives us God's testimony as to who and what Jesus really is. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ who was sent into this world, who really came, who really lived, who really died, and who really rose again. And it is only by believing the gospel, the Jesus of the gospel, whose person is testified to us by the Holy Spirit, that we might be saved. And just so there's no confusion among us this morning, in verses 10 through to 12, our apostle clarifies that believing God's testimony about his Son is instrumental to salvation. He says in verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." God gives his testimony by the Holy Spirit. And when someone believes him, believes the truth about who and what Jesus is, that takes root within that person. But John continues, you might notice, whoever doesn't believe God has made him a liar. Which is to say, if someone refuses to accept what God has said about Jesus, then essentially they are treating God as though he were lying. Because, as John explains, they have rejected the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. To put this simply, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe and trust that he is God's Son and the Christ, you are agreeing with God. You're agreeing with him. That is to talk about the new birth, to be born of God. And that faith should give you a great confidence about your eternity. But if you refuse to believe, then as John says here, you're treating God as though he was lying to you about his Son. You know, there's a lot of different takes in this world about who and what Jesus is exactly. I mean, you don't have to be on the radio for long or flicking through YouTube or watching something on Netflix, and you get a plethora of all these different opinions. Not to mention if you talk to someone who might be a Mormon or a Jew or a Muslim. And unfortunately, might I say, you can even talk to some churchgoers and get a totally different opinion on who Jesus might be as well. And the temptation might be to say to ourselves, well, that's what they believe, but this is what I think, but that's okay. No one really knows at the end of the day. Brothers, sisters, notice what John says here. God himself has testified about his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you believe something different, if you choose some other Jesus, then that's tantamount to calling God a liar. And before you say to yourself, well, I think it's fine to have different opinions on the person of Jesus and his mission and be on the fence with all of this stuff, well, might I remind you this morning that our Lord himself was very clear with his disciples. He said, "You're either for me or against me." It's no gray area. John's doing something similar here. You either believe the testimony of God or you don't. There's no fence-sitting options, we might say. Now, John says we cannot sit on the fence when it comes to the gospel. We cannot be haphazard with this testimony that is presented to us by God himself about his son. You must either believe God and embrace Jesus or reject him, but you can't have it both ways. You can't be neutral when it comes to the gospel. Before we finish in this wonderful part of John's letter, I want to end our time on reflecting on these wonderful truths that our apostle gives to us here in verses 11 and 12. First, eternal life isn't something that we earn or even deserve. It's a gift. Notice the words of John here in verse 11. God has given us eternal life. Notice that language there. Eternal life is something that God gives. It's a gift. Which is to say, it's not something that's earned. It's not something that you need to strive for, but something that you simply receive, because that's what you do with gifts, right? You simply accept the gift from the one who gives it to you. Second, eternal life is exclusively found in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is found in his Son. That's how John opened his entire epistle in John 1. Life is found in the Son. Now you might be thinking to yourself this morning, well, how do I receive this gift? Well, Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Dear ones, if we are going to be in union with God, if we are going to have this eternal life that's spoken about here, then we must have the Son. And to have the Son means to believe the gospel and to be trusting in what God has told us about his Son. And we find this in the Bible. Third, eternal life is something that those who believe have at this very moment. It's something that we have at this very moment. Verse 12, whoever has present tense the Son has present tense life. If you're here this morning, and you have not put your trust in the Jesus of the Bible. If you're here this morning and you've been following a made-up Jesus, then you are not here by any mistake this morning. God has led you to this gathering to hear good news that is being held out to you. God's very Son, Jesus, God himself, was presented to the world as the anointed saviour of humanity through his baptism. He lived a life without once breaking the law of God. He then offered his perfect life as payment for the wicked things that you and I have really done in thought, word, and deed. He was really punished, he really shed his blood, and he really died in our place. But because it wouldn't be right for him to remain dead, because the wages of sin is death, Jesus then raised victorious from the grave. And this is the good news. Anybody who has done anything, who believes what Jesus has done for them and abandons their own works to completely trust on Christ, receives Jesus and without reservation is reconciled to God for all eternity. This is the good news that the Spirit testifies to. And so do you believe that this morning? Do you believe the gospel? Because if you do, rejoice, rejoice, because you're in agreement with God. You believe him. You trust God. That is the evidence of the new birth. You have been reconciled to God for all eternity. You have eternal life in his Son, and the Spirit testifies to these things. But if you don't believe these things, then please, please come and speak to me after. As I said before, you are here by no mistake this morning. These things are of eternal significance. Please don't leave this place with questions. Come and speak to us. We would love to help and pray with you and speak to you more about our only hope in life and death. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful that we don't need to make the gospel up. But while we were still dead in our sins, in our wickedness, in the filth that we created, you sent your precious, spotless, perfect Lamb, your Son, into this world to bear on himself the tragedy that we had created. Father, we thank you that we don't need to strive or earn a place in heaven, but to simply believe and to trust in your precious Son. Father, you know every single heart in this place this morning. You know our fears, our battles. You know our doubts. Would you help us by your gospel, by your Spirit, to lift our eyes to Jesus, to know him, to treasure him, to love him, and that the overflow of these wonderful truths that we have heard this morning would gush out to those around us, and that we would be witnesses of you in this world. We ask for this for the sake of Christ and your glory. Amen.